Now, according to the retreat theme, it's on the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to discuss each of the fruits of the Spirit and try to point out how, having these fruits, we become the perfect, mature Christian and the perfect Christian personality that the Lord intended for us. And in this little capsule, we find in St. Paul, who gives us these fruits in Galatians 5, 22, 23, we have a beautiful picture of what the Lord would want each one of us to be. And if every Christian were this, then we would have no trouble. So, in this first conference tonight, I'm going to try to relate the fruits in their relation to the infused virtues, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and what we call the Beatitudes. Maybe you never gave much thought to the word Beatitude. I don't think many of us will have to worry about that, but we should know something about it. I'm not sure we'll attain Beatitude until we're all in heaven, but it's good to know what it is. So, first, let's consider the infused virtues. We have seven of them. Faith, hope, and love, they're called theological because they're concerned with God. Belief in God, trust in God, love of God. And of course, that includes love of neighbor. Then prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. They're infused, but we also have four moral virtues with the same name. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. On a natural level, any person can acquire those virtues. We see people who have no faith at all, but they are what we call reasonable people, and they practice prudence, and they're honest, just, and they're temperate, and quite strong in will, maybe stubborn, self-willed, but strong in will, yet that isn't a virtue as such, if they're stubborn. But to be firm in a good decision under stress and pressure, that's fortitude. That's the virtue. Now God has infused similar virtues into us to enable us to practice these natural virtues with greater ease. So we're going to talk about the infused virtues. Infused means poured in, ready given. We don't earn it. And it's there for our use. Now these virtues don't come easy in the beginning. Let's take patience, which is a branch of fortitude. None of us are perfectly patient in the first act of patience. I have yet to meet a person who is permanently and perfectly patient. It is a virtue that we acquire in its highest perfection, probably at the end of our life. Even the saints lost their cool, as the youngsters say. Now, that virtue can be practiced with greater ease when under the influence of God's grace. Now, grace is a term, it covers God's action in our life. So it may be a stimulus given to our will. It may be a holy thought. Usually it can be the both put together. A holy thought and followed by a stimulus to the will. Strong enough to enable us to be patient, in other words, curb our anger and impetuosity under stress. Now that would be the infused virtue of fortitude in action. We practice it in different degrees. We can do it with great resistance and difficulty. In the beginning, that's usually the case. Our anger, in other words, is straining at the bit. Whoever is the object of our anger is liable to be, you know, annihilated. That's what our anger reaches out to do. But it's restrained by this virtue of fortitude. But it's an unwilling restraint. So that's an early stage of patience. As a person grows in a closer relationship with the Lord, there is more motivation. Now, patience is under the influence of love. And out of a growing love for the Lord, one finds it easier to be patient with someone whom they might have murdered the night before. Now, that's a fact. I, for example, call your attention to your own personal experience, let's say a baptism in the Spirit event, when you knew the Lord's love in a very personal way. Now, that kind of experience is so enriching, it fills us with such goodness and such ability to move into acts of goodness that if you met the same person that day after such an experience compared to the night before, when if you had a gun, you'd shoot him full of holes. But now, after such an experience, meeting him, and if he did the same thing to you, you might really turn the other cheek and say, "Praise the Lord, I love you." Yeah, but that's under the impact of God's love. Now, there's a difference in degree in the practice of patience. Now, that can be true of all the virtues. For example, take humility. Our ego is very sensitive, very fragile. And if anybody pinches it, we are ready to fight. We seek revenge. We lose face. We've got to establish our reputation. Now, the early experience of humility, it's something that's painful. And that's with us for a long time. But humility is the truth. Very few of us reach the point where we will see the whole truth. By that I mean to see ourselves as God sees us, not as some psychoanalyst sees us, or some psychologist, or whoever. No one knows us like God does. When He chooses to reveal ourselves through the light He has, that is to see ourselves as we are. And that brings with it a very profound humility. If we have the courage to accept that insight, there's no humility like that, but the Lord brings that kind of knowledge. He also brings the grace to accept it. So, that is also part of fortitude, and perhaps even temperance. But these are the infused virtues. They bolster, support the acquired moral virtues by the same name, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. So through many good acts, we acquire the habit. It's like, for example, in natural life, you acquire the habit of typing. If you can think back in the early days when you were trying to coordinate, you know, all 10 fingers, it was like spaghetti. And finding all those keys, you probably threw up your hands and said, "Oh, I'll never learn." But as you put in time each day, and gradually your fingers followed the technique, you found that your fingers did it without any thought after a while. And you picked up speed and accuracy. You moved into the habit. So a habit is acquired through repetition of many acts. That's true of a bad habit. but we're talking about the good habits, the virtues. So, these are the infused virtues, and in them we grow. We grow in an efficiency, an ability to practice it, and a facility. So that the difference between humility 1 year ago or 5 years ago and humility 10 years from then is quite a difference. Supposing that we have, you know, not stagnated, have grown with God's grace, His inspirations, and have moved on. So there is a facility that comes with time. The gifts are an added support to the virtues. There are 7 gifts of the Spirit for our own holiness. They support each of the 7 virtues. But the gifts in action are the action of the Holy Spirit in us. So a good act done under the influence of a gift is far more perfect than just the virtue itself. Let's take again patience, fortitude. A situation develops, and before you can even plan or think anything about it, you're challenged to action, and a kind of heroic action you've never been prepared for, you've never thought out. But faced with it, you say a quick prayer, and suddenly you find yourself galvanized into action. You go ahead, you do things that you never thought you could do, and when it's all over, you're amazed. And when it's all over, you say, I don't believe it. I don't think I could do it. No, you couldn't without the Holy Spirit. In other words, you had a courage that you didn't know you had. That was a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is fortitude. There's a gift by that name. What it is without your thinking out a situation, saying, I have to do this, and if I don't do this, and this, and this, it will happen. You don't have time for that kind of thinking. And that's why the gifts are needed. They bypass the whole intellectual process. And the Spirit steps in. And if we're open enough to be moved by the Spirit, we move ahead, it'll be there. But it requires trust. It requires that kind of abandonment, that the Spirit will be there because I need it. I don't have that kind of strength. Now that's true all along the line. It's true of wisdom. We may prepare a thing, but it's not adequate to the situation. Or the Spirit may say, there are people here who need to hear this, and you haven't written that out. So He flicks in a thought, and the speaker is being used, finds himself saying it, and it's not there on paper. Yet he was open enough to say it. And afterwards, someone comes up and says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And they quote the sentence. As he reflects back on it, he says, I didn't intend to say that. But it's an evidence of how the Spirit works. There's the gift of wisdom in action. Now, an act done under the influence of the Spirit there is far better than done on our own, even though it may be a virtuous, a good deed. Now these are all good actions, but we still haven't gotten to the fruit. Where does the fruit come in? Well, take the word fruit. Fruit is an end product in nature. Before you can have the fruit, you've got to have the tree. You've got to have all the parts needed. So you have the branch, the leaf, the bud, the flower, and then the little fruit. And then it grows and grows and grows from May when the blossoms come out till September when the apple is fully formed. You can see the difference at May and September. But watch that little apple from day to day and you'll say, I can't see it growing. But stay away for a month and come back and you'll see that it is growing. Well, in a gradual growth in holiness and goodness, that's the way our virtues develop. From day to day, you put your virtues under a magnifying glass and you're saying, hasn't grown an inch. I don't think I'm growing at all. Well, you can't notice. Yet, if you can reflect on your past life and see the same virtue, compare it now to the way you used to act in the past, you can see growth. Like patience, for example. Many of you, after an experience with God's love, can see the difference immediately. However, that's not permanent. So, staying now with the term fruit. In the spiritual life, then, the fruits of the Spirit are the virtues in perfection, performed with joy and delight. So you can be said to have the virtue or the fruit of patience when someone pinches you. Instead of saying ouch, you'll say praise the Lord. Or time after time under stress, you don't lose your cool. And I don't mean you're, you know, straining at the bit, but there is a calm there, and there is a joy in it, because it's not only just pure patience, there's love. There's love for the Lord. That's true in the other virtues too. But that is, in other words, what the fruit is. And these fruits, as we find them in St. Paul, are not the only fruits, according to St. Thomas. So, don't think that you will come into the fruits very early. It's something that comes when we have practiced the virtues for a long time and with perfection. But I'm not saying that we do not enjoy the fruits at all, because God chooses to give us an experience of them many times. Not because we deserve it, but because He's just loving and infinitely good, and He's generous beyond words. You have known God's joy, God's love and His peace at many of our healing masses we've had here on our Tuesdays. There's a good example of how the Lord blesses us. You've known it many other occasions, but you do not have it permanently. You can't claim it, say, I've got it now, never let it go. That is not ours to say. For a saint, yes. Because a saint is a person who practices the virtues in perfection, and even heroically. So for them, the practice of, you know, justice, prudence, fortitude, temperance, comes with ease and delight because they have practiced self-denial, restraint, detachment, and the whole line of the virtues with great perseverance, and have now reached a point where they are so full of God's love, so full of His supporting grace, so full of the Holy Spirit, that it's a joy, it's a delight. Yet I can't say that it's always that for them in every respect. But if anyone will experience these fruits as something that is with them all the time, it is the saints. Now, where does beatitude fit into this? The beatitudes are fruits, but they're better, far more perfect even, than the fruits. They are good deeds, virtues we'd call them, practiced with such excellence that they are finished perfection. In other words, it's the kind of holiness in a person that is just about a half inch from heaven. The Beatitudes, remember that the Lord mentioned on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a number of the others, blessed are you when they persecute you and insult you for my sake, your reward will be great. In other words, the Lord is saying, be happy. Well, when you get a person that can be joyful in suffering, that's a beatitude. Now, if you remember the course we took on St. Teresa, Little Flower, we talked about the great sufferings that she went through, and then she went on to say, I now have joy in my sufferings. She was experiencing what we would understand by the beatitude. But she was a saint, and a great saint. Does that mean that at any time we may never know that? I don't think so. Again, we cannot limit the Holy Spirit. We can only describe what He's done in the past. And besides, that doesn't necessarily define all He can do. We have incidents of people who have lived a normal life and went on to martyrdom and had such strength that they could encourage others. Even in the past war, the concentration camps, we have had models of Christians who have supported, built up the prisoners, who have strengthened them, helped them through fear, and been a model of courage. I would call that the fruit. And perhaps, who can be sure, perhaps even the beatitude. So, these are then the ideas that I want to be with you during the retreat. To, in other words, fix it in its perspective in the spiritual life. So we're talking about an end product that is given to those who have been faithful in the practice of virtue and have achieved a point where the practice of virtue for them now is a delight. That is a fruit. We can all practice the virtues, but not necessarily with delight. At times, yes. As I said, under the influence of God's love, it might be just a great thing to fast, to practice temperance, for example. A person could give up smoking immediately. We've heard people do that. Alcoholics who have given up drink after knowing God's love in a personal way, never touched it since. And able to do many things that before they couldn't. A practice of self-denial, giving up attachments that they realized stood in the way between the Lord and themselves and were bad relationships. All this comes from that love of the Lord that can lead us into a practice of virtue with joy. But in our early experience, that is not a permanent thing. Because we find those who enter into the spiritual life in this way are assisted by the Lord in a very good beginning, so that they start on the road with enthusiasm and they can have a certain confidence that giving their life over to the Lord is the best thing they could do because of the fruits, because of what they're doing. They realize that there's a goodness in their life they never had before. There's a peace. There's a joy that can only come from God. And this enables them to move forward, move out of a life that only brought depression and misery and remorse. Help them to break chains they couldn't alone. But that was not intended to be permanent. After a while, they find they've got to struggle. It's not that easy. Take prayer, for example. In the early days of such an experience of God's love, they prayed for hours, perhaps. No problem. But there comes a day when prayer is dry business. And they're wondering where the Lord is. He's in the same place. Only the feelings are not there. They're praying by faith. And it's good for them to know that. But it's also an indication that they're not saints yet. And that prayer that might have been easy is not necessarily going to be cloud nine all their life. They have gone from cloud nine to cloud zero. And this is why we say that prayer is the furnace of God, where the Lord melts us, molds us, builds us into the image that He has planned through the work of the Holy Spirit. So there are many ups and downs in prayer. So that kind of puts things in perspective. St. Thomas is one of the best authorities on the gifts. And the key text is this reference that I've already given you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And that verse reads this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and that means endurance, kindness, generosity or goodness, faith or faithfulness, and that means perseverance, meekness or mildness, and chastity. And another word for that is self-control. Because in other references to the fruits, they also speak of modesty and chastity. And self-control covers that area. We're going to try to take at least two of the fruits in each conference. And I'll take them in detail starting tomorrow. But I'd like to give a quick run, at least according to St. Thomas, on each of the fruits. He has another way of talking about the fruit as a fruit. And he says, by man's fruit, we understand a product of man. And then his human actions are called fruits. If a man's work proceeds from man in virtue of his reason, it is said to be the fruit of his reason. But if it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, then the man's operation or work or action is said to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So moving on, he talks about the order in which St. Paul enumerated them. And he said that among the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we recognize and reckon charity, wherein the Holy Spirit is given in a special manner as in his own likeness, since he himself is love. So in Romans 5:5, we read, the love of God is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given us. So the necessary result of love is joy. It's a known fact in all the sciences, medical, psychological, psychiatric, whatever, that love is the greatest need of the human being. And it is the answer to almost everything. Because where it is lacking, we have so many problems, so many tensions that bring about illness, even cancer, heart condition, ulcers, and of course many emotional problems, depression, a lack of identity, bad self-image. But where a person has love, then they have a sense of goodness, self-worth, and especially God's love, self-acceptance. There is a healthy, happy emotional life. Because of that, there's good health. There's a sense of fulfillment, content. So we see why the Lord made love the first commandment. Because it is the one we need most. When we have it, everything else falls into place. When we have love, we have joy. If we don't have love, we don't have joy. It's that simple. So, Thomas goes on to talk about that, and he says, charity has always the actual presence of God whom it loves, namely, our own love reaching out to God. And as always, abides, he that abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Therefore, the sequel of charity is joy. He made a reference there to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 16. Now, when we have joy, and have it in a great degree, we have peace. And he mentions that in two ways. Regarding freedom from outward disturbance, anything outside of us, it's impossible to rejoice perfectly in some good that we have if we're disturbed in the enjoyment of it. And again, if a man's heart is perfectly set at peace in one object, he cannot be restless or unhappy by any other, made happy by unhappy by another, since he accounts all others as nothing, when he has, in other words, the kind of love we're talking about, God's love. So he refers to Psalm 118, verse 165. Much peace have they that love your law, and to them there is no stumbling block, because external things do not disturb a person in their enjoyment of God. And then, as regards the calm that takes care of a restless desire that oftentimes troubles us, a person does not perfectly rejoice, who is not satisfied with the object of his joy, whatever he possesses. But peace implies these two things, that we are not disturbed by external things, and that our desire rests altogether in the object that we love and possess. So after love and joy, peace is the third consequence. In evil things, the mind has a good disposition in respect to two things. First, by not being disturbed whenever evil threatens. And that belongs to patience. Secondly, by not being disturbed whenever good things are delayed. And that belongs to long-suffering. Because to lack what is good is a kind of evil. Then he moves on to goodness. A person's being is disposed to what is near him, like, let's take our neighbor, first as to wish them good. And this is goodness, the fruit of goodness. Then, not only wishing, but doing good. And that is kindness. At least that's the way Thomas understands it. Because those who are kind and those who have it, in them The love of God is especially a flame. And then, regarding suffering, a person who is able to endure suffering with calm, and by that we mean the unkindness, the injustice, the evil that a neighbor may inflict on him, if they're able to endure that with calm, an even temper, that is meekness. In other words, it curbs our anger. And then finally coming to what we would call perseverance. To refrain from doing harm to our neighbor, not only through anger, but also through what they do through fraud or deceit. That belongs to faith. But by that, the interpreters or the exegetes in Scripture have understood fidelity. That means perseverance, being faithful. And then we move on to what we call self-control. And here St. Thomas refers to three words, or he uses three, but two are really modesty and chastity, or he says continence and chastity. When a person is well-disposed in regard to what is beneath them as regards external action, I shouldn't put it that way, beneath them, the text that is used here is below him as regards external action. We observe, in other words, the manner of behavior in words or action. That would refer to modesty. In other words, we'd say anything belonging to the external part of us, body, our actions, external actions. Anything that refers to the inner part of us, our thoughts, our desires, would refer, at least according to Thomas, to chastity, continence, to any desire that would be contrary to what we know the Lord forbids. I just want to add a thought or two on the the notion that we should pray for these fruits in our life. The first impression we have tonight is, why should we consider the fruits at all if we have to wait till the end of our life to realize them? But that isn't true. We've had them. We've enjoyed them in a number of ways, and we enjoy them many times. And as I pointed out, in our healing masses, we do experience God's love, His joy, and His peace. And on many other occasions in your daily life, and after a retreat, during a retreat, and on other occasions when you pray, or when God chooses, you wake up some mornings and aren't you on cloud nine? I mean, and you wonder why you slept through the night. What did you do that was good? And one thing you could say, I didn't do anything bad. I just slept. But the Lord was waiting there, and He just kind of loved you out of yourself, and you're praising the Lord. Well, isn't that evidence of God's generosity and goodness? He allows us to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. He's that way. So they are for us. We could enjoy them more if we ask for them. And how many need to have them who are depressed today? How many of us even, I mean, as we are, you know, loving the Lord, serving Him, and yet we go through depression. And doesn't the Lord say, ask that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be perfect? So He's challenging us. So the fruits are there, but yet we have to say, the fruits are not there for us as permanent possessions. If they came that easy, we would be so lazy, the Lord would have to take them away. In a certain sense, it would be like throwing pearls. You fill in the word. we would not appreciate the gift. We would not appreciate the gift. And so it comes justifiably as an end product, as a permanent gift. And this we'll see as we go along the lives of the saints. And I'd like you too, as a kind of study, to see how this applies in the lives of at least two, Jesus and his mother and our mother. See how the fruits were present in their lives. And another saint, though, whom we know and have gone through great lengths to study, Saint Teresa Little Flower. You'll find the fruits in her life. Love, you'll find it in tons. She is the saint of love. Joy, she's the saint of the smile. Peace is written all over her face. Patience. Go through all the gifts, all the fruits, rather. And you'll find she's a beautiful example. Well, I'd like to stop here to give some time to some questions and some discussion. Anyone?
The last thing you said was they're not, the fruits are not there as permanent possessions. Now, I think I forgot in the beginning, you said, when do they become our permanent possessions?
When we practice virtue with delight.
Me, when I want to stop overeating, I'm lucky, very happy that I didn't take that piece of cake.
I guess you could put it that way. When you find it easy and a certain delight.
There's a difference between being easy and having delight in it.
Yes, but we're adding to both. Ease and delight. Not just ease, because you can practice the virtues with a certain ease, but there may not be that
delight.
Yes, that delight.
The delight is the fruit.
Yes. Well, that's...
What's the ease? Is that just a natural gift?
It's a facility. Just like the facility in typing, for example, you see. It comes after a while. You're not worried about the technique anymore. You're not concerned. Your fingers just follow a routine and a habit that you have established. You're no longer thinking about that. That's ease. Okay? But the delight would be between you and the champion. See? The world's champion typewriter, typist. So he can sing and he's typing 120 words a minute and he's carrying on the dialogue and so forth, and he hands you a finished paper and he's an artist.
Well, you said we should continually ask. That means in fervent prayer, we ask for the fruits. What is the difference in asking for fruits through prayer and the manifestations of the Spirit and the charismatic renewal that are popping up? So many people say you should not ask.
For what gifts? The charismatic gifts?
Yes. Well, say even the tongues. They say you should ask for. Well, let's go to the next one. Resting in the Spirit. They seem to say you should not pray for that. Now you say pray. Isn't prayer prayer? And asking. And why? When do you don't ask? And when do you ask?
You're the Lord. You are confusing what to ask for and just prayer.
Oh.
Okay.
All right. And what do you ask?
To discern, well, that requires discernment.
Uh-huh.
But the Lord does say ask. So in a general way, he says ask for what you see to be your need.
That's right.
Now, we should ask for the gifts. Mm-hmm. And we should ask for all the gifts the Lord wants for us.
Yes.
Now, there are certain gifts that we may not have mm-hmm. because the Lord won't use us that way. For example, a teaching gift. Does everybody have that gift? No. Not everyone has the facility to explain with clearness and to relieve people of confusion and to bring security in their faith. That's a teaching gift.
Yes, you're making it very simple. I'm making it hard for you. Because when you're asking, you're making it very simple because this is a hard question to answer because I don't answer it when it's put up to me. How do you know it's from the Lord?
Test the Spirit. By the fruits you'll know it. The Lord himself said that. By their fruits you'll know it. And these fruits, when they are evident, okay,